You are listening to a message from Thrive Community Church, a church located in Southwest Florida. For more info, visit us at thrive-fl.org.
Let's do it together, okay? Start this week just a verse at a time that's not that long. Yeah, 39-ish. But it's not really that long. You can do it. One whole chapter over the next 6 weeks, just work on it and just let it just simmer in this chapter. You know, just simmer in this chapter over the next 6 weeks, okay? Let's do that all together. Romans 8, there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus is the first verse. And it gets even better after that. Okay, so consider doing it. We're going to go through 6 weeks on this and take our time going through every verse of it and really learning the beauty, the joy, the wonder, the amazement, the shock, the mind-blowing, blow-out-all-category-ness, whatever that, I know, making up new words, of this, and so that's going to be fun. And but back to today. Okay, and I maybe have done this before in a sermon. You know, you kind of forget your sermons. Have any of you ever? Well, you don't have. You don't remember my sermons. I'm sure you don't. Not all of them. True, right? I don't remember all the good meals I've eaten in my life, but they still give you nutrition when you have them, right? And that's true, I think, with messages. So I don't mind you forgetting some of this. So I might have used this actually before here, but I want you to answer this or finish this sentence in your mind. If you want to, shout out some answers. You can be humorous. This, in 5 years from now, I would like to be in heaven. Okay. It's very spiritual of you. Anybody else?
Alive.
Alive. Retired, anybody? Married, anybody? Single, anybody? Pregnant, you know. So often we'll answer that question, successful. I want to be, what does that mean? I don't even know. Rich, you know. I want to be famous. You know, people, you ask college students, you ask teenagers, and they'll, you know, I want to be a graduate. I want to be in the dream job. I want this, I want that, I want this, I want that. It's fascinating how our answers to that question come and how they betray what we believe the good life is. Okay? Kind of the default of what we're really aiming for in life. Did anybody outside of Helen say heaven? But did anybody say in 5 years from now I'd like to be more loving, more patient, more kind? I know. I'm touching a button here. I'd like to be a little more Christ-like than I am now. Okay? So often that's not what I'm thinking about. And yet, that's what Paul's thinking about in his prayers. I don't know if you've seen that in the prayers in the past, but the one today he has for the church at Colossae is a prayer that he's looking for them to become more Christ-like. Let's read that again, okay? And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light, for he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. You know, when I think about my future, often I think about the things I want to change around me. When Paul thinks about my future, he thinks about how I am going to be changed. Isn't that a fascinating difference? The illuminating aspect of this prayer that you see up here, it's really all hinging on this first part of the petition, that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Paul is praying for the Colossians to be filled with the knowledge of God's will. And everything else flows out of that. Everything. And I think you might go like, oh, great. Yeah, I want to know what God's will is too. But I think this is where a lot of Christians get kind of confused about God's will. They think it's some type of a treasure map where it's like, okay, now where do I have to go next? And what do I have to do next? And if I do this, and if I do that, and if I go with it, what class should I take in college right now? What major should I have? What career path should I have? Should we live here? What house should I buy? Should I buy this or not? What jeans what I should wear today? You know? Who I should marry, what I should do. And we think in terms of those things about God's will as if your life depends on those external type things and those decisions. And on one level, I'm going to be blunt. Those are minor issues in God's mind. Those are minor. Those come after the fact. First and foremost, I said this a few weeks ago. This is the quote I used from Chad Bird. He said, God's resolution is simply this, to get us out of ourselves and into his son. That's his will in a nutshell. He wants us to become more like Christ, to be in Christ, to be connected to Christ, to be more full of Christ, to be more Christ-like. Christ above me, below me, behind me, before me, with me, around me, through me. That's what he wants. That's the major. The other things are the minors. That's the will of God. You know what's fascinating? In the book of Colossians, he'll go through this and he'll say, first of all, God created everything to be connected to Jesus Christ. He says this in Colossians 1, verse 16. All things were created through him and for him. Do you understand what that means? That at the beginning, before God even said, let there be light, before God, when God was planning, if you can even say God planned, in a sense, he did have a, you know, when God planned, he already had a blueprint for who and what we were going to be like. And the blueprint was Jesus Christ. He wanted us to be connected to him, that everything was created by him, through him, and connected to him so that it related to him. He has wanted that from the beginning for you. And then he goes on in Colossians to say it's not just that he wanted that from the beginning, but he's making sure it's happening even when things have gotten totally messed up. In Colossians chapter 1, then, he says this. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him, that is Christ, to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. So in other words, God not only wanted it at the beginning, even after it was thwarted, after the plans went awry because of Adam and Eve and their rebellion against him, and saying, no, thank you, God, we want our way, you know. He comes back in and he reconciles you to himself through Jesus Christ, through the bloody cross, through his death. Isn't that amazing? So that's how much he wants you to be like Christ. That's how much. And then Paul goes on in verse 28 of this chapter. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. So now he not only wants, he has created you to be connected to Jesus Christ. He has reconciled you to be reunited with Christ. He is now wanting you to mature and grow in Jesus Christ. Do you get it? I mean, all the way through this letter, that's what it's all about. The Colossians needed to learn this big time. If you read this letter, by the way, most letters in the New Testament, they're letters, but they're not really letters. Did you realize, I just was reading a book over, watch out, that's what happens when I'm on vacation. I was reading a book over, and that the early church, that there was only about a 10% literacy rate in that world at that time. So most people couldn't read. So when Paul would write a letter, what he was really doing was writing a message, a sermon, that somebody would speak orally to a congregation and pass around. Colossians is one of those letters that got passed around, church to church to church, okay? And this is his general letter to a number of churches, not just to the Colossians. It became a circular letter. Everybody was reading it, and it became basically a message, a sermon. And it was spoken orally, and he wrote it to be spoken. Because they couldn't read. There were only 10% of the people could read. And so it was spoken, and it was made for that purpose, to get into the lives of people, to repeat it again and again until it kind of sunk in. And Paul, in this letter then, warns of two basic dangers, two like pitfalls, two empty or dead ends that he saw the Colossians possibly getting into and a lot of others. And I think we do too. And then he gives one solution. Okay? So we're going to look at that because it's tied in with this prayer. Why he wants you to be filled with the knowledge of God's will is because he sees the emptiness, first of all, of human philosophy that people can fall into, then the emptiness of religious rules that other people fall into, and that only you can have fullness in Christ. So Paul prays, and then he says, here are the two warnings, but here's the solution. So first, empty human philosophy. This is how Paul puts it in Colossians 2. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. You might go like, huh? What? What is he talking to? Well, Colossae, like a lot of, paganism, that's about the best, basically kind of the basic beliefs of the Greco-Roman society, they believed that everything in the universe was connected, and that fate was basically behind all things, the necessity, and things just happened. You've heard people say, what goes around comes around. Well, what happens, happens. That's the way it is. That's kind of a belief in fate, that's just what, you know, you can't do anything about it. Well, they believed that everything was connected in that way, and that they were subject to all these spiritual principalities and powers, and that they had to figure out how, what the blueprint was, again, the treasure map, to make sure they could have the good life. And so they read the stars. They were into horoscopes. They were into where the planets aligned. They were trying to figure out, is today a good day? Now, right? You may know a few people who read their horoscopes. Not too many people put too much weight in it anymore. But in the ancient world, the patterns of the stars, I mean, it was like, whoa, you know, this was a big deal. We may not do that empty human philosophy. We realize that, you know, the earth is not the center of the solar system. The sun is, and the sun is not the center of the galaxy, and the galaxy is not the center of the universe. And so what we see from earth wouldn't really, what does that have to do with anything really, other than tides and a few other things? What physical manifestations of the stars and planets have to do with spirituality? But people still fall into empty human philosophies today. Okay? And people are still trying to figure out what's the plan for the good life. How do I get what I need? I like how David Saul, in his book, Seculosity, takes a pulse of our age, and he writes, listen carefully, and you'll hear the word enough everywhere, especially when it comes to the anxiety, loneliness, exhaustion, and division that plague our moment to such tragic proportions. You'll hear people scrambling to be successful enough, happy enough, thin enough, wealthy enough, influential enough, desired enough, charitable enough, woke enough, good enough. We believe instinctively that were we to reach some benchmark in our minds, then value, vindication, and love would be ours. That if we got enough, we would be enough. That's our empty human philosophy of our culture right now. It seems like they're happy with, it seems like they're telling me I should have, and these organizations are saying this, and this person's saying that, and this human opinion, well, how are you happy? What are you, you know? And we're seeking after all of these things from other human opinions. That's all we base it on, and if I just get it, I'll have enough. We somehow think that the penultimate will fill our ultimate needs. Because these things are all just penultimate. Something created will fill our need for the Creator Himself. And I'm telling you, you'll never have enough money. You'll never have enough time, enough romance, enough pleasure, enough wakefulness, enough self-discipline. They are all good in themselves, but they will never feel they cannot take the place of God. And anybody who tries to do that in any way, it just doesn't work. I'm seeing it all the time. It's kind of going back to that first question. In 5 years from now, I would like to be dot, dot, dot. And you're basically answering the question of, what will give me enough? And if it isn't something about Jesus, I'm telling you, it's an empty pursuit. Empty human philosophies. They were caught up into the stars, into this day and that day, and trying to figure these things out. But that's not the only problem that Colossae had and the ancient world had. They also had empty religious rules. And some people in Colossae did not go in the way of what we would call maybe secularism today or materialism, but they went in the way of moralism, religiosity to the extreme. And even though they had heard about Jesus Christ, somehow some of them from more of a Judaism background said, but I need to keep these rules yet. And if I keep these rules, and if I follow the right techniques, then God will give me the full life that I need and want. So Paul warns them in Colossians 2, 16 and 17, therefore let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Notice he says the rules, Sabbath rules, all these regulations, all these ideas, all the what you eat, what you don't eat, what you do, what you don't do on this day, they're all a shadow. They look like they have some substance to them, but there's nothing to them in the end. They all reflect and they all point to Christ. If they don't point to Christ, they're not of any good. Now, most Christians in the United States, I don't think, are highly rule-keeping anymore. Have you noticed? Used to be, we kept rules. I mean, I remember my father went to a Christian college where he had to make his bed every day. Can you imagine if you made college students do that? And if he had to make his bed every day, and he got points off, he'd get kicked out of school if he did. If he went on a date more than one time with a girl, okay, he'd have to go to the dean of students and talk about his intentions. They could not have dances. They had foot frolics. That's what they call it, square dancing, but they couldn't call it that because they were making all these rules as if keeping these rules made them more moral and more pleasing to God. It was fascinating back then. This is the 1950s that he went to college in Chicago, Illinois. Woo! Do you remember those days? Yes, you do. Now, better or worse, I don't care. Today, we don't do that. But we are still into rules. We just have changed them. I like how D.A. Carson says this. He says, the knowledge of God declines while our fascination with techniques and fads increases. And what I notice in our society, in our churches today, we are so into technique and so into fads that that's what it's about. You know, let's get the fog machines. If we get the fog machines, then more people will show up. Here's a new program. We can get more people involved this way. We can and you can find the technique, etc. Now, one technique that's caught on the most, though, I dare say, is the prosperity gospel. And I dare say, it's one of the great fads in our society right now that's just taken over. In fact, Christianity Today, just a few months ago, had a report on some surveys, I think by Pew Research, that found that 60% of Christians in the United States now believe tenets of the prosperity gospel. Wow. It's across the board. It's not just a fringe idea anymore. And why do I say this is a technique and or a method? Because it's basically trying to, if I do this and I do that and I do this, then I get this from God. kind of a spiritual Skinner's box. Press the lever called prayer, and this is what I get. I wish it was just confined to the United States, but we've been exporting it all over the world now. In fact, I recently read a letter from a Nigerian pastor, I think, who nails it. He said, I guess a lot of these preachers just got back from the United States with their various certificates of theology, divinity, and had encountered the prosperity gospel firsthand. It caught on really quick because loads of people needed something to believe in with regard to alleviating their poor financial situations. The thing is that in most churches today, especially in my country, the prosperity gospel has taken a deep root, and I see this as the main problem why there is little impact on mainstream society. The main reason a lot of people get born again here is because God wants to prosper them and nothing more. Now he goes on and he adds to this, God has an is seen by many as an alternative ATM machine, and loads of dictator-type men of God who just keep fleecing the flock and amassing power along with the wealth. Ouch. It's just a form of rule-keeping. You keep these rules, this is what you get from God. And Paul says, it's empty. It's empty. It's totally empty. Religious rules will not complete you. Moralism and secularism will leave you empty. If you think the good life is answering that question with anything other than being more like Jesus in 5 years, you're going to be empty. Oh, we got serious problems in our society. But somehow we're looking to the wrong things to be the answer. Okay? Maybe I'm going to step into it right now. I don't know. There are some serious political problems in our society. But the biggest problem is that we think politics are going to solve the problems. Because we don't just have... Our politics shows us there's a deeper problem than politics. And we think we have economic problems in our society, and we do. But changing economic systems in any form doesn't solve the problem, because the problem doesn't get solved if you don't deal with human brokenness and human greed. So you can look through the lens of psychology, you can look through the lens of sociology, you can look at the lens of politics and science and all of these, and technology, and all of them can help and assist, and they all have a penultimate place in God's plans. But we have a theological problem in our society, and only God is going to solve that. And that's why Paul prays what he does in our letter. He says, you're going to have empty, 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 empty different ways and alternatives thrown at you, and everybody's promising they actually fill you and give you what you want. But there is only fullness in Christ. That's why he says in Colossians 1, that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. The word for filled there is this Greek word, pleirothete, which means to be filled. What's fascinating is when you study that, you find out this word becomes almost a key to the letter in Colossians, and it comes up again and again, because there is a cognate to it, pleroma, that comes up a number of times. We've already read one of those passages, but I want to share where fullness comes in. He wants you to be filled with the knowledge of his will and to have a full life, an abundant life. Where is that found? Colossians 1:19 says, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. You know who that was? Jesus. Jesus. Now, this is one of those shocking things about the gospel and what Christianity claims that may make no sense to you. They claim that there is a human being in whom all of God dwelt. And in a society that believed that God was so other and so totally different, to ever dare say that a human being embodied the fullness of God was shocking. And yet that's what Paul believed, that's what the Colossians believed. And basically that means you want to get connected to God, you're going to look at Jesus. You're going to see what he's like. You see anything in Jesus, you are seeing how God acts, what God thinks, how God feels, what God is doing and what God is about and what characterizes God. And when you look at the life of Jesus, isn't it amazing what you see? Truth, courage, compassion, love, and most of all, sacrifice. That God is a God who is for you, gives up everything to you, and holds nothing back. Now, a second passage, Colossians 2, 9 and 10, says, "For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily." And then it says this, "And you have been filled." Again, that word. You have been filled in him who is the head over all rule and authority. Your completeness, your fullness, to have enoughness in your life is what Jesus is all about. He gives himself to you, all of himself. Is that amazing? That's where your fullness is. Now, how do you get it? How do you get that fullness? How did he give it? Maybe that's the astonishing thing, why we sang, "Oh, that old rugged cross," and why we keep coming back to that cross. Now, it's not in Colossians, it's in another one of his letters, but I think it tells us what how God gave us the fullness in Christ. It says this in Philippians 2 about Jesus, "He emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross." So you are filled because he emptied himself for you. And in this passage, it says that when he was fully human, he also humbled himself. And the word for humbled there can also mean to pour oneself out or pour out one's life. And he pours out his blood for you. He holds nothing back. He gives it all. The only reason I have fullness in my life is because Jesus emptied his for me. Isn't that amazing? I am rich in my relationship with God because he became poor. I am full because he has emptied himself. I live because he died. You won't find it anywhere else. No human philosophy has ever died for you. No human philosopher would even consider giving his life for you. No other corporation or organization will empty themselves and turn everything over to you. No politician, no business, no corporation, no organization, no other human can give you what you need. And Jesus pours it all out on the cross for you. Amazing. Now, how do you receive that? How do you receive that? And I have to say, maybe it's not just by saying, "Oh, that sounds good. I'll just add it into everything else I've got." Doesn't fit that way. I think you have to empty yourself, or you have to realize how empty you really are. You know? And I think some people are still trying to fill themselves with some human philosophy, some little other get-rich-quick scheme, so be satisfied with life. If I just get enough of this, if I just have a little more of that, if I just try for this, if I just try for that, it's time to let those things go. Do you understand? Let those things go. They just don't work. They do not work. Jesus said this more than one time. He basically said, "I am the bread of life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the living water. I am the one who will fill you, will satisfy you, will give you everything. I am the light of the world. And he also said to his disciples, whoever would save his life trying to go after any empty human philosophy, any other way to kind of gain it, will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Now, I will not tell you that Christianity is a wonderful add-on into your life. You just add this in, everything is great. It does feel like a death. And you do feel out of control. And that's absolutely right. You are put to death. You are out of the way. And you are given the fullness. I am emptied of myself and I receive the fullness of Christ. Chad Bird says it right, I think. God's resolution for you is simply this, to get you out of yourself and into his Son. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you know how many of us are still looking for the technique, the way we can feel enough, full, complete. We're still searching and seeking all the other things ever since Adam and Eve, Lord, grabbed for that piece of fruit, Lord. We have been seeking everything that only leaves us more empty when you are the treasure. You are the joy. And that you, Lord Jesus, poured everything out for us as you poured out your blood on the cross. Lord, we thank you. And I just pray for anyone here today who is still struggling with holding on to things, Lord God. I just pray that you'd release their grasp. Holy Spirit, that you would come in a soft, caring, loving, but firm way that they let go and let you be God and let you fill them today. Holy Spirit, come and enter. Fill our hearts with the joy of our salvation in Jesus Christ, with the fullness that we have in him, knowing that that is your will, Lord, that we would become more like him, that we would grow up into him, that we would let go of every human philosophy, every moralistic scheme to try to control things ourselves and to just surrender ourselves to you and be filled with your goodness and grace and mercy, because you are that God of love who pours and sacrifices and gives himself for the life of this world in Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.